God also sends his Holy Spirit to fill us and to empower us to live lives that honor him and that he is definitely worthy of. So both are letters by Luke. Luke wrote the gospel and then he wrote the book of Acts, and one takes off from the other. Last week we learned that our resurrected Lord Jesus appeared to hundreds of people over the period of 40 days. After he rose again, he appeared to hundreds of people, encouraging them and teaching them about God's kingdom. We read where Jesus told his disciples, wait in Jerusalem for the Father's gift. He said, don't go anywhere until you get the Father's gift, which is the baptism of the Holy Spirit, which was really interesting to us because earlier when Jesus sent his disciples out, he breathed on them to receive the Holy Spirit. Now they were to wait for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So from that, we talked about three ways that the Holy Spirit works in our lives. The first one is that he draws people to the Savior. He was sent to attract people to God. He works to reveal Jesus to us so we can believe in him and receive him as our Lord and Savior. He also indwells us when we invite Jesus to be our Lord and Savior. He moves in. He takes residence in us. And when he does, he starts to change us. He starts to change us from the inside out. This is not one of those religions that says, get your act together, and when you feel like you've got your act together, then you can come to me. No, it's not about what we do or what we can't do or what we hope we wish we could do. It's about what he can do in us, through us. And when he does move inside, he starts growing his character, his spiritual fruit that we find in Galatians start developing in us. Love, patience, kindness, compassion, and all of that that comes from his heart starts working through us. And instead of me trying to will it, oh God, let me be more patient, which is really not a good prayer to pray because it'll give you a lot of reasons why you have to be patient. Instead of me digging deep, he actually gives me supernatural power to be more patient and more loving. Each day, I hope a little bit more than I was the last time. And then he, thirdly, empowers us for his ministry. He gives us spiritual power, the spiritual gifts that come from the Lord to do his kingdom work here on earth. And this is the result of the baptism of the Holy Spirit that we're going to be focusing on. The baptism the disciples were told to wait in Jerusalem for, the empowering to be his witnesses. It's not about go and witness for me. It's about just represent me. Bring me wherever you go. Let the light of the world, who is Jesus, shine through your lives so that others can be attracted to me as well. Do you know that's the same purpose that God had behind creating his nation of Israel? It was to attract the world to God so that he could have a relationship with us just like he intended from the beginning with Adam and Eve. That's been his heart all along. He is a relational God. In fact, before he made creation, God existed in relationship, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He is relational, and he created us for relationship too. So after telling his disciples to wait in Jerusalem, Jesus literally began lifting off the ground, we saw last week. He ascended into the clouds. He returned to his heavenly home. And while the disciples watched, two angels appeared next to them and told them that Jesus will one day return as he left. And with that, the disciples headed back to Jerusalem to wait for the Father's gift, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, or what we know of as Pentecost. Pentecost happens once a year, and actually last Sunday was Pentecost. I thought it was appropriate that the Lord chose to have us be focusing on that at such a time. Prior to this Pentecost, where the Holy Spirit came, prior to that, Pentecost was a Jewish feast. So it was another feast that they would celebrate. And it's interesting what we talked about last week. If you've ever been to a Passover Seder, then you know, a Passover, not a Pentecost, Passover Seder, then you know that it uses bread without yeast in it or without leaven, because leaven or yeast was a symbol for sin. So at the Last Supper, Jesus picked up some unleavened bread like what you see on the picture, and he said, this bread represents my body broken for you, and the bread of the Passover points to Jesus, who never sinned, right? but he was striped and pierced for our sins, which I find really fascinating that this is how they made the bread, the unleavened bread, for centuries before Jesus came, pointing again to Jesus. So 50 days later, 50 days after the Passover, was the Pentecost feast. And at the Pentecost, the Jews would bring two loaves of baked bread with them, with leaven in it. It's the only feast that had bread with leaven in it. For Christians, it came to be known as representative of the church, where Jews and Gentiles come together, are united as one in Jesus. Though we are sinners, we're saved by grace. I love that. So Pentecost was a feast, and when God the Father happens to be when God the Father chose to send his Spirit, the gift that he promised, the baptism of the Spirit, and that's where we stopped last week. Let's start today at the beginning of chapter 2 when the Holy Spirit showed up. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. So that's good. They were being obedient. They went to Jerusalem and they waited. They were waiting for the gift that Jesus told them was coming. Apparently, it wasn't how they waited or how they sat or what they said that attracted the Lord. That's not in Scripture. It doesn't tell us about that. They were praying. We know that from the last chapter. But God is attracted to the heart that hungers and thirsts after him. Not to what we do or say or how eloquent we are or some magic mantra. No, God is attracted to the heart. In fact, Matthew 7:7 says, keep asking and you will receive. Keep seeking and you will find. Keep knocking and the door will be open to you. God delights in the heart that seeks after him. So in the next couple of verses here we have, suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of the people there. So sound before sight, which is interesting. Audio before visual. The word of God precedes the works of God. Who is the word of God? Jesus, John 1:1, tells us that Jesus is the word of God. And all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Wind and fire are not seen again in the New Testament after this point. But speaking in tongues is seen repeatedly. 1 Corinthians 14, Paul said, I speak in tongues more than you. Acts chapter 10, while Peter was sharing the gospel at the house of Cornelius, the Holy Spirit came and they started speaking in other tongues. Acts 19, Paul shared Christ with the Ephesians, and then he laid hands on them and prayed, and they spoke in tongues. So this and other scriptures reveals one of the mysterious gifts that come from the Holy Spirit's anointing. Sadly, as some of you know, this gift of tongues seems to cause as much discomfort as in the church as the word evangelism, which, I want you guys to go out and evangelize door to door. How many would go, tongues can sometimes make us feel about as uncomfortable. God's, and I think this is why, God's gifts are mysterious and hard to understand. God's gifts are mysterious and hard to understand. And spiritual gifts can be misused or abused. Take the spiritual gift of teaching. Did you know God gives some the gift of teaching, right? Now, we've all known good teachers, and we've known some who aren't so good, some who've abused their position, if you will. Does that make the gift of teaching bad? No, not the gift itself, it just the teacher or our experience with the teacher. Same with tongues. Some have miraculous experiences with this gift, while others become confused or perhaps even abused. Whatever your experience, I think it's appropriate today to try and offer a little bit of clarity and maybe settle a bit of discomfort today before we proceed through the rest of this chapter in Acts. Let's start with a definition. Definition. Tongues simply means languages or dialects. Languages or dialects. So you really could say other tongues means other languages. Spoken language, as you know, is made up of sounds or syllables that we assign meaning to, a shared meaning that we both agree on. In fact, if I started speaking in a language that you don't know, it would just sound like sounds, and syllables, but you wouldn't know what I was saying. If we have the share the same meaning behind those syllables, those sounds, then we can communicate, right? Fair enough? And communication is more than just sharing information, isn't it? Words can encourage or discourage. Words can lift up or tear down. Words can draw people in or push them away. And more than just what we know, words can share or express how we feel, what we think, even help us share experiences more deeply, right? In this context of today's scripture, tongues are spiritual languages used to communicate to God. God is a spirit, and so are you and I. We just happen to inhabit physical bodies. Did you know that? Your spirit is what lives on for eternity. Your spirit, your soul, is what Jesus came to save, not your body. Aren't you glad? How many are glad this body is not going to live on for eternity? I'm getting a new one. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. But as your spirit that's eternal and will live on with God thanks to Jesus Christ, we are spirit. Our spirits can commune with God who is spirit. And while we can talk to God with words of our human languages, that's fine too, the Bible says we don't always know how to commune or connect with God, spirit to spirit. And so God's spirit, Holy Spirit, helps us. In Romans 8, it says the Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness. For example, we don't know what God wants us to pray for, but the Holy Spirit prays for us with groanings that cannot be expressed in words. And the Father, who knows all hearts, knows what the Spirit is saying. For the Spirit pleads for us believers, in harmony with God's will. So I was thinking about this. What does this look like? Consider a newborn baby. They can't communicate with words yet, right? But that doesn't stop them from communicating. They let their feelings be known, right? They can smile, they can cry. In fact, parents and especially moms learn the difference, to discern the different cries that a baby may. Oh, he's hungry. Oh, she's thirsty. Oh, she needs to sleep. They're like the Holy Spirit interpreting the gift of the baby, the baby's words, if you will. What can't be expressed in words. Some children, like our son, learned to sign a few words before he could speak. He could say, I'm hungry, or I'm thank you, or that's another form of communication. Sign language is just another language. Spiritual languages are simply another form of communication. He spoke out in words that he didn't know before. He was with his youth group, and he spoke out. Turns out the words he used were French, because another gal in the group spoke French fluently and was able to interpret what my friend was saying. And I assure you, my friend does not know French. He barely knows English. So she was able to interpret what the Holy Spirit said through my friend, and they were all encouraged as a consequence. That's one of the reasons God gives us this gift. Tongues are spiritual languages that may be one of our human languages. It might come out like French, or it may be a language from heaven, an angelic message. Paul talked about the tongues of men and angels in 1 Corinthians 13. In chapter 14, he told us what tongues are, or their purpose. Prayers, they are prayers directed to God with the purpose of strengthening and encouraging. Strengthening and encouraging. So let me read a few verses here in 1 Corinthians 14. Let love be your highest goal. Amen? Love, first priority, okay? But you should also desire the special abilities the Spirit gives, especially the ability of tongues? No, the ability to prophesy. For if you have the ability to speak in tongues, you will be talking to God, only to God, since people won't be able to understand you. You will be speaking by the power of the Spirit, but it will be mysterious to others around you. But one who prophesies strengthens others, encourages them, and comforts them. That's what prophecy is for. Although a lot of prophets in the Old Testament weren't very encouraging, they were still trying to get people to go the right direction, right? This is what God's word says. This is what you need to do. This is what we need to be doing. A person who speaks in tongues is strengthened personally, but one who speaks a word of prophecy strengthens the entire church. Paul says, I wish you could all speak in tongues, but even more, I wish you could all prophesy. For prophecy is greater than speaking in tongues unless someone interprets what you are saying so that the whole church will be strengthened. So note the two forms of language, of tongues, the two forms it can take. The first, I would say, is the more common, a personal prayer language between you and the Father. Does that mean everyone has a personal prayer language? No. My in-laws, I know, are filled with the Holy Spirit. I know they're baptized in the Holy Spirit, and so far as I know, they don't speak in tongues. Okay. Some people do. I have. The second is a prophetic tool of the Spirit to encourage others. In these situations, an interpretation is necessary, according to Scripture. So if the Holy Spirit chooses, the use of tongues can simply be a personal communion with God as the Holy Spirit expresses in groanings what words can't express. Or it can be an encouragement to others, so long as an interpretation is provided. To be clear, whether it's a spiritual language like we're talking about or a word of prophecy, any message from God will line up with Scripture. Don't forget that. Any message with God will line up with Scripture. That's our authority. God never changes. He's not going to say, do this, when the word says, no, do that. So Paul says in verse 39 and 40 of 1 Corinthians 14, be eager to prophesy and don't forbid speaking in tongues. Be sure everything is done properly and in order. So again, what might this look like? Well, I read of a gathering of about 100 believers at a Hilton hotel in California. The hotel's rules policy required that the bar be open whenever the conference room was in use. So while all these Christians came together to study and worship and pray, the bartender stood in back of the room polishing glasses. Now, near the end of the meeting, one believer stood up and spoke in another tongue, another language. After a moment, there was no interpretation. So the leader of the meeting wisely said, we thank the Lord for his word, but since there's no interpretation, that will be our only public utterance of tongues. Okay, everything done in order. When the meeting ended, the bartender approached with tears running down his cheeks. He said, I must talk to the man who stood up and prayed. How does he know my tongue? I'm Iranian. However you say it. He's from Iran. The man said, and that man worshiped the true and living God in perfect Farsi. Needless to say, the bartender was saved that night. So that's what happened then. That's what happened back at Pentecost, as we're going to look here in Acts 2. Verse 5, now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard the sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each heard them speaking in his own language. So Jews from all over, they make their way to Jerusalem for the Passover, and if they can, they stay for the Pentecost feasts. Most of these Jews grew up speaking different languages than their native Hebrew, yet they heard the disciples praising and worshiping in their native tongues, all at the same time. And they were utterly amazed. They were utterly amazed. They asked, are not all these men who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in his own native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, or Pontus, and Asia, Phrygia, I guess that's how you say it, and Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts of Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues. I think this is so cool. Try to imagine what that might have been like. Crowds of people united because of the power of God's Spirit, supernaturally translating so they could hear and understand. It's one of the things, this moment, this passage, this scripture, it's one of the things that encourages me as a preacher, because I've had to talk to all of you who have your own ears to hear and may or may not hear what I'm saying the way I intend it. And I'm trusting that since we're all supposedly speaking English, that maybe God will make sure you hear what you need to hear in spite of my inability to communicate as well as I would like sometimes. God translated supernaturally, so all these people heard in their own language. In the beginning, way back in the beginning in Genesis, all people spoke the same language. Our sin and rebellion, of course, led to the flood. So God rebooted humanity, as it were, with Noah and his family. And unfortunately, that didn't put an end to all sin and rebellion. People kept sinning, kept rejecting God and his desire for relationship. So in Genesis 11, humans decided to build a tower that we call the Tower of Babel. As a great monument to themselves, they said, we're going to build this big tower to make a name for ourselves, to worship ourselves. So God said, no, you're not. He confused their language. He scattered and divided his prideful creation into different tribes and nations, and then he raised up his own nation called Israel to demonstrate his love to the world. God didn't want humanity united against him. He wants us united in him. That's why Jesus came, to unite Jew and Gentile and male and female. That's why the Lord sent the Holy Spirit to unite us in Christ and in our love for the Lord. At Babel, humans' sin led to their division and confusion. At Pentecost, Jesus united and brought understanding by his Spirit, supernaturally interpreting the gospel, translating into the languages of those present. It's so cool. So amazing. Verse 12, amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, what does this mean? Some, however, made fun of them and said, they've had too much wine. You know, whenever people experience a move of the Spirit, some will ask, what does this mean? And others will scoff. They must be drunk. This isn't new, actually. When David worshiped the Lord and danced before the Lord with all his might, but not all of his clothes, David's wife, Michal, was watching him from the window. When her husband returned, she sarcastically said to him, well, didn't you look special today? Very kingly. And David replied, what I did to the Lord. And since you mocked it, Michal, his wife, you will be barren all the days of your lives. That's in 2 Samuel 6. You know, the Michal in us will forever mock. You lift your hands when you sing? How quaint. You're praying in gibberish? Cute. Get a clue. Some Christians mock the things of the Spirit, even call them demonic. They may sincerely love the Lord. People who go to church, love God, they're born again, they're going to heaven. But I wonder if there's maybe a little barrenness in them. Verse 14, then Peter stood up with the 11 and raised his voice to address the crowd. I love this. Remember Peter, the brash fisherman who cowered before the accusation of a servant girl? And here he boldly addresses the crowd. What changed? What's different? He was empowered by the Holy Spirit. He said, fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These men are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what is spoken, was spoken by the prophet Joel. So Peter's saying, these men are not drunk on distilled spirits. They're drunk on God's Spirit. I love it. And Peter does something really, really wise. Take note of this. He points them to Scripture. When people have questions about ministry or about worship, about the Holy Spirit, whatever it is, point them to God's word, because that's our authority. That's our foundation. We can always debate about our own opinions, right? But when we stand on the word of God, the question then is, will we align ourselves with our hearts with God's? That becomes the question. I remember attending a staff meeting in a large church. About 10 other pastors are in the staff meeting. I was not a pastor at the time. And they were discussing whether just anyone should be able to anoint with oil. We sometimes use oil as a symbol of the Holy Spirit when we pray. It's like I like to say I have a symbol of my marriage on my ring here. Oil is a symbol of the Holy Spirit. We want the Holy Spirit to do a work in someone. We might use oil. And they were discussing, should anybody be able to anoint with oil in our services, or should it be a pastor or an elder? In other words, should we? Is there a scripture we should be able to look to, or is it just tradition? In fact, one pastor actually said this. He said, it's really important, I think, that we don't just stand on traditions in the church, but if there's a scripture, we stand on that. He said it's really like communion. It's pretty clear in the Bible that communion needs to be distributed by an elder or pastor. And I said, excuse me, in the staff meeting, I said, excuse me, I'm just a layman. And I grew up in a church that did what you're talking about, felt that it was a pastor or an elder that needed to be distributing communion. Could you show me what verse that is? All I remember is, do this in remembrance of me. And that pastor went, I was so rebellious. No wonder I'm not at that church anymore. In Acts chapter 1, Peter spoke powerfully from the Psalms. In Acts chapter 2, Peter speaks from the prophet Joel. Again, Peter, no degree in biblical studies, no apprenticeship in the priesthood, at least not before Jesus told him, follow me. Peter just hung out with Jesus. He hung out with the Word of God. If you want to be someone the Lord can use, imitate Peter. Hang out with Jesus, and His Word will grow on you. His Word will grow in you. Okay, verse 17. In the last days, Peter says, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heaven above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Amen is right. So, did I not hit? Yeah, it did. Okay. So men and women, young and young at heart, we'll say, people from all walks of life will experience moves of God's Spirit. That's according to Joel's prophecy. This is in comparison to the Old Testament, when God's Spirit would fall on individuals for God's purposes, usually kings and prophets and judges and people like that. And according to Joel's prophecy, these last days began at Pentecost and will continue until Christ returns, until the day of judgment. Ever wonder why we don't experience so much in our culture these moves of the Spirit today? Do you know that people all around the world are? People in the Middle East, Muslim countries, are finding Jesus frequently and receiving visits and visions from the Lord. They're seeking out Christians, seeking out churches, even though it's very dangerous for them to do. And the Christians are saying, well, who told you about Jesus? Well, he did. It's a marvelous, amazing thing. Supernatural healings and miracles are occurring even in the Philippines, where the Swansons are ministering. And I think, why not here so much? Could it be that we don't need it? I mean, who needs a gift of healing when we have Blue Cross and Excedrin, right? Who needs a word of wisdom or a word of knowledge when we have computers and the internet? We do rely on a lot on these things. And I mentioned that I served as communications director at one time, which included maintaining our computers. I remember a visiting missionary from India. He was visiting. He was talking to me. He was asking about, what do you do at the church? And I said, well, one thing I do is take care of these computers. He said, oh, we don't have anyone like that. When we have problems, we just pray and they usually go away. I could have used a V8. Could it be that many of the medical and technical blessings we enjoy today have shut us off from seeking the Lord who's still in the miracle business? Could it be that many don't sense the need for a Savior as much in our culture as they do around the world? If so, then maybe that will change again when our security and comforts change. Like back at 9/11, people flocked to the church for hope. People flocked to the church for assurance. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. We may take it for granted, but the name of the Lord is seen in more ways today than it ever has been. In billboards, on t-shirts, in books, in bumper stickers, Christian music, the internet, and it goes on and on. I frequently get reminders from realtors to my house, hoping that when I need one, I'll remember them. So I've got, fly swatters and postcards and everything else that a realtor sends, hoping they're going to be the one I think of if I need a realtor. Likewise, the Lord seems to be planting seeds in people who are currently closed to the gospel. Will they open their hearts when a stirring occurs in their lives, when they sense I really do need something more than myself, more than my retirement plan? Will they open their hearts when a national tragedy or a personal tragedy surfaces, or perhaps a revival caused by a supernatural move of the Holy Spirit? If so, then the question is, are you and I prepared to share the good news with those who call in the name of the Lord that they may be saved? That's the question for us, church. Are we prepared to be a witness for Jesus? After quoting the prophet Joel, Peter explained what it means. Men of Israel, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited or revealed by God to you for miracles, by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. You saw the things he did. You were there. This man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge. And you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. I love this. In 30 seconds, Peter summed up the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's good preaching. It's also convicting, isn't it? Verse 23 there says, actually reveals the tension between God's sovereignty and our responsibility. God handed him over to you, knowing that with the help of wicked men, you would kill him on a cross, which makes you wonder, if God willed it, how can the Jews be indicted in his death? Would you like to know? I have no clue. God knows the beginning from the end. He stands outside of time, yet we still have a role. We still are accountable for our decisions and for our actions, even though he knows it's going to happen. Even though it's coming, he knows it's coming, we're still accountable for our choices. It's called free will. And guess what? That's a gift too. God gives good gifts. He gave us the gift of free will that literally influences the one who holds all the universe to impact our lives in one way or another. Extraordinary. J.B. Phillips probably, he said it best, if God were small enough for us to figure out, he wouldn't be big enough for us to worship. If God was small enough for us to figure out, he wouldn't be big enough for us to worship. Okay, verse 25. Peter goes on, David said about him, I saw the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Peter again points to scripture, to David, one of the Jewish patriarchs, who would actually appeal very well to what? The Jewish audience, right? Therefore, my heart, this is David talking, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body will also live in hope because you will not abandon me to the grave, nor will you let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence. Put quotation marks around this one. Because although David is speaking prophetically, it's really Jesus he's talking about here. Jesus is your Holy One that will not see decay, as Peter actually makes clear. Brothers, I can tell you confidently that our patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here to this day. But he was a prophet. David was a prophet and knew that God had promised him on oath that he would place one of his descendants, David's descendants, on his throne. Seeing what was ahead, he spoke of the resurrection of Christ, that he was not abandoned to the grave, nor did his body see decay. Peter was reinforcing the resurrection of Jesus Christ with the prophetic words of David. Verse 32, God had raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of that fact. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. Now he's talking about the Holy Spirit. For David did not ascend to heaven, and yet he said, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Notice David referring to his offspring as Lord. A good Jew would never do that, would never refer to his offspring as Lord. Peter is saying Jesus, the son of David, is more than merely a descendant of David. He really is the Lord. He really is the Son of God. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Christ means salvation. Essentially the same word in Greek, Christ, is the word Messiah in Hebrew, the chosen one who brings salvation. So the Jews first heard remarkable things in their native languages. They were hearing these Galileans worshiping and praising in their own language. Then they heard Peter preach persuasively and quote scriptures accurately. And with the Spirit's anointing, the result was a change of heart. The result, when the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. To repent simply means change direction, change course, change your mind. Peter says, you once thought Jesus was a blasphemer saying that he was God. You thought he was a heretic. You thought he was a dangerous individual. But change your mind. Accept who he truly is. For many people, Jesus is a curse word, even today. For some, he's a revolutionary, a good teacher, maybe a wise man, they say. But then they, or perhaps you, heard the truth, right? You saw the power. You were cut to the heart. You changed your thinking. You realized Jesus actually is God, who really did die on the cross, who really did rise again, and who really is offering us a choice, his resurrected life for our sinful lives. It's extraordinary. It's amazing. Salvation in Christ isn't about getting our acts together. As I said earlier, it starts with a change of heart. Amen. It starts with repenting. It starts with receiving God's salvation through Jesus Christ. This gift is for you and for me and for our friends and for our families, even those who don't deserve it. Guess what? None of us do. None of us do. It's for that neighbor who irritates you. Are any of you my neighbors? It's for that boss who doesn't seem to have a clue. Jesus came for him too, or her too. It's for all who are willing to call on the name of the Lord that they might be saved. Some say God's gift of the Holy Spirit is no longer for today. We might as well say the gift of Jesus is no longer for today too. For the Father gave the Son that we might become his children. And he gave the Spirit that we might be one with him. The Lord's message through Peter is for us today. With many other words, Peter warned them and he pleaded with them, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. save yourselves. Receive this gift of salvation. Receive the gift of his Spirit. Receive new life. Let today be the first day of an eternal adventure with your heavenly Father. And that's what many did that day. Those who accepted, get up there. Those who accepted his message were baptized. And about 3,000 were added to their number that day. We're going to need a bigger church. You know, the day that the Old Testament law was given, 3,000 people were killed. The day the Holy Spirit was given, 3,000 people were saved. If we live in legalism, religion, or even legalistic Christianity, we'll reek of death. But if we live in the grace and the Spirit of God, his life flows through us. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common, selling their possessions and good they gave to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in their temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord who added to their number daily those who were being saved. In other words, they were radically changed. Selfish love became selfless love. Legalistic souls became Spirit-led souls, and they shined with the love and the power of God, which united them. I have been to various church growth seminars and workshops on how to grow the church, how to grow God's family, and they're always encouraging, but you know, none of them hold a candle to the power of God's anointing on his people. When God moves, people are cut to the heart. When a person or a family or a church family decides to lay themselves before God and invite him to have his way, they will see God do what only God can do, which are miraculous things to us, aren't they? Maybe you saw the news about the rival gang members in Coalfield Prison, Texas, this week. These rival gang members, they're so dangerous that they are kept in solitary confinement 23 hours a day. But God has been moving in this prison, and many of them were opposing rival gang members were baptized this week, shackles and all. Jesus came to set captives free and pronounce this as a day of the Lord. We're a small church here in Crawfordsville. I get that. I'm so glad that we can unite with our brothers and our sisters in Holly and Sweet Home and Brownsville and throughout the valley. Still, I wonder what God would like to do in and through us. What would we do if Pentecost came to Crawfordsville? What would we say if God attracted our community here in search of real hope and love? We're resurrecting the Vacation Bible School next month, as you know. How many visitors will sense something different in us and want to learn more? How many of us are willing to yield ourselves to the Lord to be his hands and feet for those families who attend? Yes, I'm making a pitch here of serving, but that's what God wants us to do. He wants us to be involved in reaching our community with the good news. Many of you have offered goods and possessions and other ways to serve our church family. Praise God. Praise God. Next week, Christine and Keegan are literally going to Texas, to YWAM in Texas. And I think Keegan's downstairs, but this is the last Sunday he will have his long hair. So if you're curious, take a picture, because next week he's getting it cut off and the proceeds are going to support others. I love their hearts. They're literally giving up their home, literally, not coming back to the home they're in, and many of their possessions to answer this call. In fact, if you have a little storage area, not much, but a little few things they're going to keep, they need to place somewhere. And right now they can't afford a storage, what do you call it? Unit. Thank you. I know God is going to honor Christine and Keegan for what they're willing to lay down before him. I know it. They're answering his call. The Swansons have answered his call. Gary Myers, the missionaries, Andy and Monica in Mexico, over and over, they've answered the call of God to go or to reach out to our mission here in the valley, here in our community. Many of you are good about opening your homes to others. Thank you. To break bread together. Thank you. We do that every Sunday morning here. Thank you. Do you realize that that wouldn't happen without the Holy Spirit flowing in our hearts? We're too selfish, as human nature is. We're too selfish to do that. But with God flowing us, we're selfless. We're willing to give of ourselves, of our time, of the resources God has given us. And he is working and will continue to move in marvelous ways as we offer more of our lives to him. See, there's only room for one Lord in our hearts. It's either us or it's him. If we, like the early church, remain faithful and keep praising and keep learning and keep growing in Jesus, his Spirit will continue to fill us with joy, for such is the heart of our gracious Heavenly Father. Amen? Amen. God, thank you so much for your word today. Thank you, Lord, that you are our Heavenly Father, not just some distant God who doesn't care about us and just leaves us on our own, but no, you care so much. You sent your son Jesus to die for us, to do what we couldn't do ourselves by conquering sin and death and turning around and offering that, not for what we can do for you, but for our faith, our trust, our hearts. If we will offer you ourselves, you give us yourself. Oh, it's not a fair trade. You're not getting anything near what you're giving. But we are so, so, so grateful. And I pray each and every person in here and each and every family that's represented would come to know you as their personal Lord and Savior. And that, God, you would pour out your Spirit upon us, Lord. You're so gracious to even give us your Holy Spirit to empower us, to guide us, to lead us, to show us things that we can only imagine, because that's who you are. I pray that happens here. I pray that it's not just around the world. I pray that it wasn't just back 2,000 years ago at Pentecost, but it's today in our lives, in our families, in our workplaces, in our schools. Have your way in us and shine upon us, Lord. Forgive us for getting in the way or keeping holding back from what you want to accomplish. Do whatever you want to do, but shine brightly through us and include us in your plans. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. 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 Happy Father's Day. God bless you.